before we listen a prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and minds and help us understand fully the great gift of your coming into our world and our church. Amen.
Amen.
I did my bit for interfaith this weekend. I rang my dad because, as you know, my dad's Jewish. And he said he couldn't stop because he was on his way to celebrate Shavuot. So I said, tell me, Dad, what is Shavuot? And he said, I don't know. I just go. I don't. If he was here, I'd be able to tell him that its origins was as a harvest festival. And it was also a time of joy. It had been increasingly come a time of joy to celebrate the giving of the gift of the law, the Moses getting the Ten Commandments. And so in that day, long, long ago, the first Pentecost, there were lots and lots of people in Jerusalem. It was a big, happy occasion. And as you got a sense from that long list of people that Corinne read to us, there were people from all the known world there. And so that's the significance of that great list of people. As far as the world could be imagined, representatives were there on that day. Let's go back and think about how the disciples and all the followers of Jesus would have been feeling. I think we would say they've been on an emotional roller coaster. That's the phrase, isn't it, that we use now. We apply it to everything from football matches onwards. But an emotional roller coaster. They had those glorious times with Jesus among them. They'd heard the word of God speaking to them through him. And then came Good Friday, the crushing blow when the Lord was taken from them. And then the glorious day when Jesus rose from the dead, and all those extraordinary occasions when Jesus was with them once more, even though they had seen him die, he was once more among them, and then he was gone again. He'd gone. He descended to heaven. I should think it must have been very hard for them to cling to all those amazing, extraordinary memories and experiences. And they were waiting. They were waiting for something to happen to them. They were waiting to be inspired. The word originally means the breath of God coming into a person and filling them with energy. They were waiting for this to happen, and it ended their confusion. So when the Holy Spirit came, this period of suspended life was suddenly over, and they were filled with extraordinary energy, like emotional, spiritual rocket fuel. It lifted them out of what they were and transformed them into being something completely different. And it's a wonderful story, isn't it? I mean, just if we could dwell on the details for hours and hours, because there's so much in it. The great noise that drew people to that building, the great drama of the tongues of fire, the thrill of it all must have been quite overwhelming. But I'm going to stay with the story of the language, because language is essential to our faith. Let's go back to the story of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament? It was probably a kind of very, very ancient myth about how humans had challenged God by building a tower too tall, and then they were punished. Because suddenly they couldn't understand each other because everyone was speaking in different languages. And it's probably an ancient story to account for the fact that, you know, your neighbours speak a different dialect, a different language from you. How did this extraordinary thing come into being? It's a very ancient story. And what happens in this occasion is that humanity is de-babelized. It's un-Babelized. The story of Babel and its differences between people created by different language and different culture, all those barriers are thrown down by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And all these foreigners were suddenly able to hear the word of the Lord. It's a fantastic story. A fantastic story, because it says that the coming of the Lord casts down the differences between people, no matter what they are, what kind of people they are. If they have ears to hear, then they will hear. It's a very exciting day. There's a kind of overthrowing of the individual abilities of people on that day too. Poor old Peter, not a hugely gifted man, but suddenly he's lifted out beyond his abilities to speak, to quote from Scripture, to praise the Lord, to suddenly become a learned man. Imagine how you would feel if I suddenly got up and explained the workings of the combustion engine. You'd be gobsmacked, wouldn't you? I could go on from that, but I'm really not going to. But just imagine ability to be more than you are, to speak better than you possibly know you can. And that's what Peter was doing. He's quoting from the prophet Joel, and he has an extraordinary energy and eloquence so that all that heard him were stood in their tracks and they were transformed. And they say that 3,000 people, that must be a good percentage of the people that were in Jerusalem on that marvellous day, were converted and were added to the church. And so it's an amazing occasion, and this is why we celebrate Pentecost. But I think all this comes with a health warning, because we have to look back over the many churches that have grown up in Jesus' name over the millennia. And many of them started with a similar spiritual energy, an unlocking of the energies and abilities of the first believers. But then what happens is that we can't take it, humans can't take it anymore. So we impose rules, and we organise things, and we tidy it up, and we make it respectable, we quieten down the voices of prophecy. We contract the Holy Spirit into neat little manageable bite-sized chunks for doling out politely on a Sunday. We're all guilty of it. Every church does. I've been reading about the history of Methodism. The early history was an extraordinary explosion of very ordinary working class people, unlettered, many of them couldn't even read, who were filled with the spirit of prophecy. And they went into the fields and they did things that no one could do. They stood at the pit heads and they spoke, and it was extraordinary. But of course it was also dangerous, and some of them were misled and some of them were inspired. And many churches have that similar kind of history. And so we have to look at ourselves continuously as institutions, both individual and as national institutions, and say, what are we doing to unlock the energy of the Holy Spirit in this place? Or are we, in fact, in some way blocking that energy? Are we afraid of it? Have we got the courage to set it free and watch it work among us? Now, it might mean that things were a little less respectable. It might mean that things were a little less safe. But it might mean that an energy of explosion could be unleashed throughout our personal lives and the lives of this place. And so we're going to ask God to do that for us and not to be afraid. Amen.
Amen.